Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It is a beautiful, beautiful day to be here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is especially a very special day here as we have a dedication service later of Zoe Margaret Heckman. So we welcome the family of Amanda and Dave here today, and indeed a celebration of life. We encourage you to please rise and greet one another and welcome them to this family of faith this morning. It is a distinct pleasure this morning. My arms are around two incredibly wonderful people in my life, in the life of Atlantic Northeast. And so we want to welcome Craig Smith and his wife Vicky to Little Swatara this morning. And we are just so thankful that they are in our presence. So we give thanks to the Lord and to him the glory for having them part of our congregation this morning. So if you've never met Craig and Vicky, I encourage you to welcome them. A round of applause. It's great all that they do in our district. Always a good work among us. We want to highlight just a few events that are upcoming. If you are a youth or know a youth, encourage them on October 2nd to come out to a youth fall festival. It's going to be held at Bill and Cheryl Straw's home. There may possibly be a hayride. You may possibly be drinking apple cider upside down with a straw. You just never know what's going to happen at a youth event. So you're going to want to come check it out and enjoy great times with your fellow youth. We also want to encourage you next week on the 4th of October, following the second service, we will be celebrating Love Feast together. And we would love to see many, many faces here to enjoy the presence of the Lord during that service of Love Feast. You'll also notice that there is a handout, if you will, in your bulletin, and it highlights district conference. If you are not a delegate, but you still want to attend, you can come at Saturday afternoon worship services starting at 1:30. There'll be a very inspirational speaker giving a message during that time as well. And we want to encourage you, the offering is going to be for district ministries. We know the financial need within our district. So please consider additional gifts to help out our district as we celebrate as a conference on October 3rd. So please keep us in prayer during that time as well. On the other side, you'll notice a gentleman by the name of Tim Kreider. If you've ever gone to LJ's Fitness, you may be familiar with him. He wrote a book called To Refuse to Drown. And we have had the opportunity to book him to be here at our church on October 11th at 7 p.m. He's a very inspirational speaker and speaks of healing as a result of brokenness that he experienced in his family's life. So come out and see what forgiveness looks like and how to follow God's steps for our lives very truly and surely. We do want to encourage you to share any other announcements you may have this morning. As I mentioned earlier, we will be having a child dedication after the pastoral prayer, and we're just so glad to have the family here with us of Margaret Zoe Heckman. What a wonderful day it's going to be. Zoe Margaret Heckman. You know, I do that quite often. What is that called? No, don't tell me what it's called. I know, dyslexia. Okay, all right. So, Craig, mark that in my file. Welcome again this morning. Let's go into prayer and then we'll join in worship this morning. Father God, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to gather as a body of believers. Father, we know that you have a perfect will for our lives. We know that as we follow you, we must surrender, we must give up our lives, and we're praying as we worship this morning that we truly would be able to do so, leaving behind the work week that we've had, the stress that we've endured. But Lord, this morning we just place that aside and we ask during these few moments of silence that we would prepare our hearts and we would ready ourselves for that time of worship, of celebrating you and the victory we have in our lives because of what your Son has done on the cross and the forgiveness he offers us. So Father, still us during these next few moments of silence. Father, we know that your presence is here in this place. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would comfort us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into worship this morning. For we know that of all the things we worship as idols, we know that you are the one true God that fully deserves our attention this morning, fully deserves our worship. So we pray as we rise this morning to worship you, that we would fully devote ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to turn in the pamphlets to God Make Us Your Family, number 2. Please rise.
Streams will flow in deserts of fear. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now that we are your daughters and sons, let the prayer of our hearts daily be, God, make us your family. Your family. The ransomed of the Lord will return. The islands will sing God's songs at last. The chaff from the wheat shall be burned. God's kingdom on earth it will come to pass. Your kingdom. Your family, God, make us your family.
remain standing and turn to number 6, Thou Art Worthy.
It's always a joy to be able to come before the Lord and share our hearts and be able to celebrate in the victories of our lives. So we invite you, as the microphone is passed around, to share in those concerns that may be on your heart or any celebrations or joys that you may have with us this morning.
I don't know if Gary and Mary are still here, but I'd like to just share their joy this week. Stacy and Josh had a baby girl. Olivia Grace was born on Tuesday, and everyone's doing well, so we're excited to welcome her.
Yes. The gift of life is truly miraculous and wonderful, indeed. Others to share with us this morning. We know that we serve a God that hears our prayers, so we can always come before Him. He can always know what's on our heart, but it's such a joy to be able to share with your body and your family of those things that are on our hearts as well.
Just on a sadder note, Bud just brought it to my attention, Trudy Bucks passed away yesterday. She was the music teacher at the high school, so just to keep her family.
Trudy? Right.
Trudy Bucks.
Okay.
I want to thank everyone for their prayers and thinking about me and my family and my father's passing. And each one of you have a blessing from it. He went to be with Jesus, we all know that. And it's just such a blessing to know that he's gone now, because he was suffering from Alzheimer's and some other things. And God, you've been with us each, and I'm thankful for all of you, and you keep me in your prayers in the next few weeks. Thank you.
Yes, peace be with you, yes.
Yeah, a couple of weeks ago, I asked for prayers from Marlon and Bonnie Zimmerman. Bonnie's cancer has returned. It's in her bones, and they are right now in Nevada for invasive treatments. And they'll be there for 3 weeks, so please, please pray for them.
Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the difference that it makes in our lives as we encounter difficulties. As we face challenges, as we face losses in our lives, we know that your love is always steady. We know that your love is never changing. So this morning, as brothers and sisters coming before you, asking you to hear our prayers, we pray that your love would permeate deep within. We pray, Father, for our Nigerian brothers and sisters and the persecution they face. And we pray your hedge of protection around them. We pray that your love would go forth from within them, that they would share with their enemies the love that you have for them. And we pray that that evil would stop in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for others that are suffering this morning, that are dealing with various health concerns. Lord, we know that you are indeed the master physician. We know that you have a will for each of our lives. And we're praying, Lord, that you would bring comfort, you would bring healing in Jesus' name, you would bring relief from pain. And we ask, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, that you would cover all health concerns in this place, within our families, within our community. Lord, we celebrate the gift of new life. We think of Olivia Grace and Josh and Stacy, and what a miraculous gift that is from you. And we pray as she's brought up in the faith, Lord, that we would continue to surround Josh and Stacy in prayer. We think of Trudy's family and her death, Lord, and ask your comfort and your peace upon them. We think of others that have lost loved ones and just pray, Lord, just comfort, Lord. We pray comfort. And we thank you for being the difference maker in our lives. We know no matter what happens, we can turn to you and you will see us through. You will allow us to be able to have exactly what we need in any given moment. Lord, we think of Bonnie's cancer that has returned and the treatment that's upcoming. But Lord, we also know that your healing touch can be upon her and cure that cancer, that it can be taken away in Jesus' name. And if it be your will, we pray it would be so. So, Father, we just lift up by name those on our prayer concerns. We think of Lloyd and Pete and Carol and Mike and Jen and Anna Mary and Ken and Catherine and Joyce and Roberta and Chelsea and Carol and James. And we think of families that have lost loved ones. We think of the refugee crisis in Europe. We lift up Sarah and Walter and Harold and Elmer. And we lift up the four-month-old baby Zoe and pray for her health. And we think of Lucy this morning. Lord, you know exactly the needs that those individuals have and those families have. And we're just turning to you during these next few moments of silent prayer and lifting each of them up, Lord, in our own personal prayers. And we're also praying confession this morning, asking your forgiveness for those wrongdoings this week. Hear our prayers. Father, words cannot express our thanksgiving for the impact that you have had on our lives, for the forgiveness that you have given each one of us that turns to the cross and realizes that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. We know that we serve a risen Savior, Lord, and we pray that our lives would reflect your Son's life, that we would be covered in love, that our compassion would go out, that others would know that we are followers of the truth. So, Father, help us this morning to use the giftedness that you have given each one to serve you. Father, thank you for the family of Dave and Amanda. Thank you for Zoe and the gift that she has been to them. And we just pray now as we prepare for that child dedication, Lord, that you would be with them. And we celebrate her life and the life of her family. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'd invite Dave and Amanda and Zoe to come forward for a child dedication service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you are precious. I'd like to introduce everyone to Zoe Margaret Heckman. The most adorable baby in the entire world. Aren't all babies adorable? But this is Zoe. We want to welcome her into our church family and welcome her family here this morning. We're just going to pray over her and just to invite the family members, if you want to place your hands on her precious head, and we'll just pray in Jesus' name. And we'll just come over here. So this morning, the gift of new life among us comes in the person of Zoe Margaret Heckman. Life we have waited for expectantly. Life we have watched growing month by month.
Life we have welcomed in pain and joy. Life we see and hear and touch and smell. We celebrate the gift of new life among us, coming to us as a gift from God. We give thanks for a baby born with fragile yet fully human features, reflecting our image and God. We give thanks for the extension of family and community across the miles and across generations. We give thanks for the potential and opportunity this birth heralds, as well as for the challenge and commitment it calls forth. We give thanks for the joy of this moment and the promise of God's continuing presence among us. Let's pray. Zoe, you are consecrated to God, and God's Spirit will always be with you. As you grow, may you come to recognize the presence and blessing of God in your life. May you be nurtured in your faith by the people surrounding you, and may you find a home within the faith community. Welcome to the church family. Let us join before God in publicly making our promises regarding Zoe's spiritual nurture in a litany of commitment. Dave and Amanda, will you please repeat after me? We promise to offer Zoe a loving home.
We promise to offer Zoe a loving home.
Where she may learn the importance of faithfulness to God.
Where she may learn the importance of faithfulness to God.
Through worship and service.
Through worship and service.
We will teach her the way of Jesus.
We will teach her the way of Jesus.
Through word and example.
Through word and example.
We will further encourage her.
We will further encourage her.
Toward a personal commitment.
Toward a personal commitment.
To Jesus Christ.
To Jesus Christ.
As Lord and Savior.
As Lord and Savior.
May God help you in keeping these promises. The congregation, I would invite you to rise this morning in support of this family and repeat after me the congregational promises. We promise to share, in Zoe's Christian nurture, by providing her a warm and welcoming faith community, in which she can grow in God's love. We will supplement the Christian education and spiritual guidance she receives at home as we fulfill our special calling as the body of Christ, of which she is a part. We will be in prayer for Zoe. And for you, Dave and Amanda.
And for you, Dave and Amanda.
As we continue to support.
As we continue to
support. You as a family.
You as a family.
May God help you in keeping these promises.
May God
be present in Zoe's life and in our lives as we provide her nurture. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now I live, I know.
For our offertory thought, I was challenged this morning in a devotion that I read, and it says, are we truly giving if we're giving what we don't need? I believe the Lord calls us to sacrificial giving. Giving until it hurts, I once heard it said. So this morning I pray the Lord would speak to our hearts and challenge us in our giving of offerings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the abundance that you provide in our lives. Father, we know that there are provisions before us when we feel as though things may not work out. So, Lord, we're turning to you this morning. We're asking you to allow our hearts to be cheerful in our giving, to give sacrificially, knowing the difference that our offerings make in the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for our district. Thank you for the wonderful way in which they minister to the congregations and to the community and world at large. We pray, Lord, that this offering would be used for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. guys. Awesome job. I think I'll sit over here this morning. So I made this crazy title to my sermon this morning called Use It or Lose It. Other kids, come on forward. Wow, we have more. This is exciting. Bring down the kids. Woohoo! Thank you, Pam. Welcome. We're glad you're all here. So the title of the sermon this morning is Use It or Lose It. Now I want you to think about things that you guys use on a daily basis. Welcome, welcome. What are some things that you use on a daily basis? Okay, water. Yes. Your pencil. Excellent. Your clothing, praise the Lord for that, yes. What else do we use on a daily basis, do you think? Your shoes, yes. What about parts of your body? Is there anything that you use on a daily basis as your maybe...
Your eyes.
Your eyes to see, yeah. LaShane? Your legs to walk or to run? Go ahead, you guys are doing great. Your ears to hear, very good. Your hands, yep, I talk with my hands a lot, so I use my hands quite a bit, don't I, congregation? Yes, indeed. So we use a lot of different things on a daily basis. Now, when we think of our relationship with Jesus, what might be some things that we want to use? What do you think something we might want to use as we think of our relationship with Jesus? Use the Bible? Yes, the Bible is the Word of God that helps us to be able to share what His Word says. LaShane, yes. I didn't hear you, I'm sorry. Read about God in the Bible? Yeah. You know, yes.
Singing?
Is that what you said? Singing. You want to sing a single for us right now, don't you? I'm sure they would all love that, but we're going to save that for another time. But we have what we're using right now. Everyone say to the congregation, Jesus loves you, as loud as you can on the count of three. One, two, three.
Jesus loves you.
Indeed. Indeed. One of the most powerful things we use on a daily basis is our mouth or our voice. And you know that our voice has the power to encourage someone. It also has the power to kind of make someone feel sad. Now, would you rather see someone be encouraged and happy and joyful or see someone sad and tore down? What? Happy, yeah. So we want to use our voices to make people feel happy, especially to feel the joy of the Lord. So we want to thank Him this morning for giving us voices to be able to share what His Word says and also to share how much He loves others. So thanks, guys, for being great listeners and great participants this morning. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for each child here this morning. Thank you for each family they represent. We pray your abundant blessings over them as they strive to live more and more like you on a daily basis, as they see others in their family and their church living for you. So we pray now, Lord, that you would just allow our words that come out of our mouth help edify, to build up, to encourage one another, to make others happy and joyful. So thank you, Lord, for our gift of our voice, and may we use it on a daily basis. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can head back to your seats.
Thank you.
This morning, we have a fascinating parable in the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. But before we begin, let's journey together as we wind through the sandy hills of Jericho, the lowest point on earth, through the Judean desert, climbing all the way. Now keep up with me. We got this. We're halfway up. We're reaching sea level now. It's been a long haul, mile after mile, but keep breathing deeply. We're quite a distance now from the Jordan Valley, and there's one fair-sized mountain to ascend yet. All right, exhale, everyone. Great job. What a relief. It is awesome to be in this place. This summit is intense. So much for barren, dusty desert. We found ourselves in lush, green growth. If we look around, there before us, glistening in the sun, is the holy city of Jerusalem itself. What an end to a journey. This has been the adventure of all adventures. We've arrived just in time for the Passover time in the city of God. What we've just experienced is a similar path Jesus took on ahead of his disciples to reach the high point of his story, his public career, his vocation. He knew very well what lay ahead and had to face it head on. But notice, as we come to this point of the story in Luke 19:11, he did not stop proclaiming the news about the kingdom. This was to be the moment of God's new exodus, God's great Passover, and nothing would stop Jesus from going ahead to celebrate, except perhaps a momentary delay to fulfill the reason he came, to seek the lost and save them from their sins. Brothers and sisters, the job's still the same for us today. Our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to go into the world proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Nothing should stop us from sharing Christ. So imagine with me for a moment, we find ourselves in the very presence of Jesus in Jericho. Perhaps a bit like those doing all they could yesterday to catch a glimpse of the Pope. But the crowds are gathered tightly around. We're doing all we can to wiggle our way into the view of this man so many have talked about. Now, for some of us, catching a glimpse is not all that difficult. We can see over the shoulders of people in front of us. But for others, such as my wife, who towers in at a bit less than 5 foot, this opportunity seems to be fading rather quickly. So you think quickly on your feet and you run on ahead of Jesus. There happens to be this sycamore tree beside the road that looks quite appealing to climb. You take the challenge, and wouldn't you know it, it's totally worth it. Jesus is now coming directly towards you, and you can see him clearly. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Prior to our verses for the day, in verse 5 of chapter 19, Jesus looks up into that tree, and he calls this man. Now, mind you, not just any man. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business. And talk about rich, he was overflowing with wealth, not all honest gain. And Jesus looks up into that tree and he calls him by name. And here's what he says: Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must stay at your house today. Talk about the best day of your entire life. Not only does he call you by name, but he mandates, not even requests, that he be your guest. Now, I need some friends to join me this morning. You may be familiar with Disney's tune from Beauty and the Beast. Would you sing with me? Be our guest,
Put our service to the test. Tie your napkin round your neck. Cherie and we'll provide the rest. No, my friends, we are not talking Disney's Beauty and the Beast. Jesus mandates. He orders. He directly tells Zacchaeus, this is what's about to happen. And you know what? Zacchaeus accepts him gladly. Totally out of the ordinary for this kind of guy. Now, a little history about sycamore trees. They had low spreading branches. So a small person could easily climb out on a limb and hang over the road. So even though this was quite undignified for someone of Zacchaeus' status, he was desperate to see Jesus. The question for each of us this morning is, how desperate are we to see the Savior of our lives? Something else to note here is that Jesus invited himself to a despicable sinner's home. But the important fact that we must keep in mind is that Zacchaeus' heart was ready. He was prepared for this very moment. Much like those around us who we've ministered to year after year, their heart is being made ready for that moment of salvation, for Christ to enter in. So the story leading up to our parable continues. And it's no surprise whatsoever the religious elite are having a hissy fit. They cannot believe Jesus is about to sit down and visit with such a notorious sinner. But friends, keep in mind, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. There will be, maybe even now, times in our lives we will feel exactly the same way. They hated Zacchaeus, and they had very good reason too. He cheated people out of their money. They had no time, they had no room in their lives for people such as this. Another question for us this morning, are we any different? Are there groups of people we refuse to be seen with? Has our dislike of such people built up so much that the reason Jesus came has been blinded? We no longer can see the bigger picture Jesus has painted for us. But let us not forget, dear friends, Jesus is in the business of changing lives. I want us to take a look at ourselves. Consider where we have come from. Consider what God has delivered us from. There is no greater time than this to focus on kingdom work, to demonstrate God's love, to share the good news with anyone and everyone. We cannot mistake the fact Zacchaeus had a change in heart. So much so, check out verse 8 in chapter 19. He stands up and says to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, what does that tell us about Zacchaeus? This proves that his conversion was genuine. He has turned from his evil ways and immediately begins pursuing the things of Christ. How are we doing in that regards? Can we honestly say we have taken the old life and thrown it into the trash? Can we say we've put on the new self in Christ and we're showing it to everyone around us by how we love, by how we serve, and how we care in Jesus' name? My prayer is that it is so. When we find spiritual riches, we no longer mind the loss of material wealth. When we find spiritual riches, we no longer mind the loss of material wealth. Jesus has a way of changing our focus and placing it upon kingdom matters. So now we're here at that point in which Jesus shares the parable of the 10 minas. Let's read it together in verses 11 to 27 of chapter 19 in the book of Luke. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Father, we pray that you would open your word to us this morning, that we would be able to see parallels to our own lives, that we would be able to activate it into our way of living. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. This parable echoes the story of Archelaus, the older brother of Herod Antipas, a story that Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with. After the death of their father, Herod the Great, in 4 BC, Archelaus went to Rome to be confirmed as king, followed by a delegation of Judeans who didn't want him. Jesus, this morning, offers us several new twists and meanings to the story. For most of church history, this parable has been taken as a picture of the last judgment. In this light, the king represents Jesus himself. This is the day of Christ's return to earth. The full appearance of his kingdom awaits that time. If Jesus were the Messiah, proclaiming the kingdom and saying things like salvation was today, Jewish hearers would naturally expect the kingdom right away. Now, it's tempting to view this parable the same as last week's parable in Matthew 25, 14 to 30. While there are a number of similarities, there are also profound differences. For instance, in the parable of the talents, a man goes on a journey and gives his servants 5, 2, and 1 talent. We remember that the servant who was given 5 talents and the servant given 2 talents double their value. Through using it, while the remaining servant, possessing the 1 talent, hides his in fear of losing its value and being held accountable to the master. We recall that the master returns and is pleased to know that 2 have worked their talents. However, the 1 talent man is condemned. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." Now, this parable is somewhat simple. For Christians, it instructs us to be proactive in ministry, rather than to sit idly by watching others do the work. We are called to engage the world with the truth and reality of Jesus Christ in love. We discover in the parable of the minas, a man goes on a journey and he gives 10 servants a mina and encourages them to work it. On his return, 3 are summoned to answer him. The first one doubles his master's gift and the second one did nearly the same. But the third simply hid his in a cloth, and even what he had was taken away. Again, it's apparent from this parable that followers of Christ are to be fully prepared for his return. The question in your mind may be right now in this moment, so what do we do while we wait? It seems clear that we should be active participants in preparing the hearts of the people for the soon arrival of our King. Notice I did not say sideline observers. We are in this together, on the front lines at all times, fully engaged, not a second to waste. There'll be plenty of time in our eternal reward to observe the splendor of heaven. But the more that we have doing so, the merrier. Now, while the similarities of the 2 parables are inescapable, there are important differences in their focus, their outcome, and their application to life. The reason for the parable in Luke is to offset the popular understanding that the kingdom was to appear at once. It's undeniable that the kingdom of God was central to the teaching of Jesus. So this distinction has tremendous value in terms of its impact on our faith. Not limited to Jesus, we also know John the Baptist in Matthew 3 announces the kingdom as well. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." One of the most intriguing aspects of the kingdom is its connection to the proclamation of the word. Luke 4:43. He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." In Luke, Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom is unlike the coming of the kingdom in Matthew 25:31, where it reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." Rather, what we discover is Jesus describes the kingdom in this manner in Luke 17:20-21. He says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" I'd like us to pause there for a moment and breathe that deep within. Did you hear what I just heard? The kingdom of God is within you. Right here in Luke 19:11-27, Jesus is discussing the reign of the kingdom of God. This reign isn't initiated by a second coming. He shows us the distinct difference by illustrating it in verse 15. "He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants," you and I, "to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it." You see, friends, the kingdom follows his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension.
That's to say, his intended victory is over sin and death, and not over the kingdoms of man. Jesus wasn't talking about the kingdom at the second advent, but he's addressing the incarnation of the Messiah, the anointed of God. You see, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he consistently baffled and refuted those who were targeting his teaching and identity. Jesus continually upset the plans and ideas of those around him who thought that he was going to establish an earthly reign and see the glory of Israel restored as a sword in the hand of a greater but earthly kingdom. I can just imagine the physical blow this must have been to those who had believed themselves on the cusp of a new age, free of Rome's benevolent tyranny and restored to their proper place by God of their fathers. Jesus was letting even Pilate and all who are his followers that his kingdom is in this world, but not of this world. This, my friends, is such an important distinction. It's also conveyed in John 17:11. Jesus was praying for his apostles and concludes the prayer with these words, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." The apostles of Jesus were in the world, but not of the world. In the same way, the kingdom of God may be in this world, but it is not of this world. We have recorded for us the reality of what would happen if Jesus' kingdom was meant to be of this world. It's in John 18:36. He says, "If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." He informs us that a kingdom of this world is a kingdom that rules by force. It doesn't get any clearer. Jesus uncovers the reality of the kingdom. He emphasizes that we are either in the kingdom of this world or of the truth. Keep in mind the kingdom that Jesus is addressing in Luke 19:11-27 is pertaining to lordship. It's about who we belong to. The question we answer for ourselves is whether we are of this world or we are of the truth. Jesus says it like this in John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Following that statement, Jesus defines that truth. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The parable of the miners doesn't concern some physical target for the kingdom. It speaks to the centrality of one's soul. This view of the true nature of the kingdom and man's obligation, as we see in this parable, are found in the example of Zacchaeus and in Christ's response to him. Remember, he said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Friends, be sure to leave this place knowing without a shadow of a doubt that salvation is available to all. The question is, who will we serve? Are our hopes and dreams fixed upon this world, or are our hopes and dreams fixed upon the one who formed it? The choice remains a clear and compelling one: Jesus or self. The response lies within our very lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a tremendous hope in the cross. For in the cross, we know that there is freedom. And Father, there may be some here this morning that are feeling tied up in bondage, that don't feel free at all. But today, they can be assured of their salvation. They can know without a shadow of a doubt that by making that choice to accept you as their Lord and Savior, to place you in control of their lives, surrendering daily, that they know where they will go. So, Father, may we not fix our hopes and dreams on this world, but may we fix them upon you, our solid rock. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
My prayer for us this morning is that indeed we will live as a new creation, realizing that the old must be gone in Jesus' name, that we live daily for Him, striving to allow others to know His love, His compassion, His forgiveness, and His mercies and grace. May we go forth in Jesus' name, the most powerful name above all names, and serve Him wholeheartedly. Go in peace.